Welcome back for our final session. We will finish on time, unless, of course, revival breaks out and mayhem ensues. But I'm an introverted Englishman, so it's unlikely. It's true, actually. You look at the kind of history of revivals in my part of the world, and it's mainly been the excitable Welsh and Scots that it's happened to. Not the somber English. We did a deal with God, basically saying, don't do anything exciting among us as a nation. Again, there'll be time for questions at the end, but we will, as I say, finish on time. But I'm now really going to focus in upon the gospel communities themselves. What do they actually look like? That's a very important question. And if we're going to work them out, if we're going to apply anything of what we've been talking about this evening, then we've got to put some kind of flesh and bone upon this, haven't we? So, first of all, then, gospel communities are about communities. Gospel communities are about community. And I've just got four kind of sections to try and unpack that, create a mindset in which the gospel community is viewed as a primary community, form gospel communities around location or focus, not existing friendships, always be looking to include non-Christians in what you do, and fourthly, avoid becoming event-centric or meeting-centric. Now, I've laboured this point in two sessions so far, and so it would be out of character for me not to labour it again at the beginning of this one. Namely, that community really is central to who we are. It's best, if you believe the Bible story that begins in Genesis, it's best not to think ourselves as individuals, but as individuals in community. So you have that great statement, don't you? And that somewhat perplexing statement at the beginning of Genesis. Where we've had this rhythm established. In the beginning, God created, and then God said, let there be light. There was, and there was evening, there was morning one day. Then God said, let there be. There was evening, there was morning a second day. Then God said, let there be. There was evening and morning, and so on. And then suddenly, that whole rhythm is interrupted in verse 26. Then God said, let us make man in our image. And when you're reading that rhythm, that structure of Genesis, it quite deliberately, you're meant to stop. You're meant to be pulled up short by that break in that rhythm, in that meter. And so what God is about to do now isn't simply by means of his divine fiat. It is he engages in a conversation. Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. And God created, and this is a great verse, isn't it? Perplexing. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. See, so right there in that kind of main thesis statement, chapter 2 unpacks it for us, but this is a central thesis statement. Man and woman together, individual, in community, that is what bears the image of God. Community is what bears the image of God, not a solitary individual. And you read on into chapter 2, and what do you find? That in this whole, again, the rhythm has been established, and it was good, and it was good, and it was good, and it was good, and it was very good. But then in chapter 2, what do we actually find? Shock, horror, that it is not, verse 18, it is not good for man to be alone. The one thing in a good creation that is not good is a solitary Adam. Why? Because he cannot bear the divine image on his own, in isolation, as an individual. And because God has made individuals in community, not simply individuals. So God has made us, not with some kind of tenuous connection to others, but as these individuals in community. And being in community is where we experience what it means to be truly human. Not just in any community, although that does give us a taster of it, but in this gospel community where we're called together by the gospel. And two issues are apply here. We are made in the image of a God in community, and we are made to be lovers. Lovers of God and lovers of others. Who are you? I'm a lover. What are you? I'm a lover. That is who God has made me to be. A lover of God and a lover of others. Nothing more, nothing less than just a lover. Whatever I do, wherever I am, whatever my context, whatever my background, this is what I am. I'm a lover of God and a lover of others. And gospel communities are the context in which the first is expressed. We're made to bear God's image as a God in community. And a gospel community is where the second is learned and experienced, where we learn to be lovers of God and others. And we experience that. So let me give you a definition of a gospel community. A gospel community is a group of Christians sharing their lives together and living their shared life on mission for the glory of God. A gospel community is a group of Christians sharing their lives together and living their shared life on mission for the glory of God. That, in a nutshell, is what a gospel community is. And this is a hugely significant project. And it's one that we really ought not to underestimate its difficulty, given how profoundly countercultural it is. It is profoundly countercultural. I've really been doing this in Credit House for like 13 years, but actually it goes further back than that in various expressions. So for about 25 years, I've been persuaded by this whole model and seeking in some way to live it out. And it is not easy. It's no easier for me now than it was right back at the beginning when I was persuaded of this. I still at times resent intrusions into my life. I still resent the fact that people can hold me accountable to the gospel. I really do. I find myself, I'll tell you a classic illustration of this, and I use it all the time because it encapsulates what I'm talking about. I suffer from eye ulcers. I get ulcers on my eye, on the eyeball itself, and it's a very painful condition. It's not very pleasant at all. I don't get so many now. I used to get quite a lot. I came down one morning and we came into a prayer meeting, and there were a group of people there, including one young lady who was 22 years old, single girl. We'd just taken her on to do some student work for us. So technically speaking, I was her employer. And we sat down and I said, okay, folks, so what are we going to pray for? And then I said, actually, I've got a thing. I think I'm beginning to get an ulcer in my eye. I really want you to pray for me, please, that it doesn't happen. And you think that's a fairly safe thing to do in a room of caring Christians, don't you? Well, you'd be wrong. Because she prayed for me. This girl prayed for me. And she said, Lord, we want to pray for Steve. We don't want him to get an ulcer. Lord, you know how painful they are, and we know that you can stop it, so please stop it. But if you choose not to, Lord, what we do ask is that you'll stop him getting grumpy. Lord, we all know how difficult he can be when he gets grumpy. And Lord, we know, too, at how grumpy he gets when he gets these eye ulcers. Help him to believe the gospel, Lord, if he gets one. Please help him to model for us how a Christian should suffer and not indulge himself with moaning. I mean, you genuinely don't expect that, do you, from people? I wanted people to come up to me, put their arm around me, well, put their hand on my shoulder, and say, Steve, we're so sorry. Boy, this must be difficult for you. I wanted them to empathize with me, sympathize with me. I didn't want them to counsel me. And I found I was really quite annoyed. And I thought about sacking her at that point. But then I knew that I couldn't do that. Because actually, this is what community is about. This is a young slip of a girl, 22 years old, having the temerity and the audacity to bring the gospel to bear on the life of this man who's old enough to be a father and who's a boss and a pastor. And I was so thankful for that prayer. Because I did get an ulcer, and you can bet I kept remembering that prayer every time. So, what I'm trying to say is, it is profoundly countercultural. Where we are in a Western culture now is a result of a thousand-year history that began with the Renaissance, the rebirth of man, and then we find the Reformation that in some ways was built on that. The Reformation couldn't have happened in the providence of God without what had happened in the Renaissance. And then the Enlightenment, which in some ways was building on the Reformation as well. And then you come into the modern period and then post-modernity and wherever we are now beyond that. And all the time, community has been, our individual and community has been eroded and undermined. And the individual has been placed at the very center of things. Post-modernity, that was called, is no different from modernity. It's just modernity with the courage to take itself to its logical conclusion. That's all it is. It's not some new great technical or great philosophy that people are going to be wowed by. It's just people saying, well, if this is true, then this is how we can live. There is no such thing as truth. There is no such thing as reality out and beyond myself. I define it. I define me. I define who I am. So this is profoundly countercultural, and we really cannot underestimate that. So what are we talking about when we talk about just being gospel communities that are about community? Well, let me give you just some pointers. And these are so, so simple, but they're essential. In a sense, this is what you could call the idiot's guide to gospel communities. And I'm the idiot. But it's the idiot's guide to gospel communities. I'm spelling it out for as clearly as I can. First of all, start building your lives around each other. Start building your lives around each other. That means eat together, work together, live together, play together. Just do stuff together. Don't have meetings, we'll come back to that, but don't have meetings where you're going to get all intense with one another. We've made that mistake in the past, and we have some people who are really quite intense as people, and we really have to keep calling them back from that intensity. And they're like nothing more than sitting around in a room and just asking deep questions of one another. And what we want to say, what we try to say now is, whoa, hold on, please, no deep questions. If you want to get to know one another, go and strip a wall of paint. Just start doing that, scraping it away. You'll find you get talking about it. Go and dig a garden. Go and walk a dog. Go and wash a car. Go and wash the dishes. Go and paint a room. Do what you want, but do something together. Live life together. And that's how you build relationship. That's how you build community. Just ordinary, everyday life lived in a shared way. That's all it is, really. Isn't that great? Isn't that liberating to think that that's all that it is? So you share your time, your food, your resources, your projects, your tasks, your leisure, and your relationships. Share them. Get yourself into a mindset where you say, it's not about me, it's about us. We're trying to be community together. So if you're going to eat on your own, invite others to join you. If you're going to watch a DVD on your own, invite others to join you. And here's a very difficult thing, and it really is difficult, and I know that you'll find it difficult, but make a habit of just dropping in on one another. Do. Just drop in on one another. Surprise people. Just knock on their door. They open it, and they look surprised. And then you say, it worked. And you say, you are going to invite me in, aren't you? And well, actually, we're just going to sit down and eat. Great! I came at just the right time then, didn't I? And how are they going to stop you coming in? Why are they going to stop you coming in? You're in the same gospel community. You're bought into this sharing your life together. So now you're actually doing it. So just do it. Make a habit. And if they won't open the door next time because they know it's you, then just go back at a time they're not expecting. Creep up on them, surprise them, but just go and drop in on one another. And if you haven't quite got the courage to do that, well then send a text when you're walking up the stairs to their apartment. Say, I'm just outside your front door. I'm going to knock. Please get an extra plate out. But that's it is at that kind of level. Say yes to one another, unless there's a very good reason to say no, but it's got to be a compelling reason. And there might be compelling reasons to say no to one another when you're being invited to share one another's lives. You might not have had an evening with your husband or your wife for the past 3 weeks, and you're saying, okay, this is a night when we're going to spend an evening together. And that's a good reason to say no. And you can say, look, we'd love to, but actually we're going to have a night together. We're going to spend time, just me, my wife, my husband, and we're just going to hang out together, and we really don't want you involved in that. It isn't going to be nice if you are involved, so please stay away. You can do that because you're community. See, the great thing about being community is, whilst you really can drop in on one another, you can also say legitimately no. You can say, I'm sorry, but tonight really isn't a good night. And because you're community, that's not going to deter the person coming in again. But you're only going to say no because there's a compelling reason to say no. And it's not just going to be because you can't be bothered to entertain somebody or let somebody else into your life and your home. So, and this is going to be very difficult. And we've practiced this for all of our married life, and it has proved very difficult. But adopt an open door strategy. And that obviously doesn't mean just leave your door open, but it does mean to say that you say to people, okay, come around, drop in on your way past, and just come in for 5 minutes or for an hour, whatever it is. Come and make suggestions about what we can do together, because you're sharing your life. And please don't be threatened by this, because this is life. This is life as God intended it to be lived. This is a shared life that people look into and are amazed by. So they're amazed by the fact that you've got a home that people can drop in on. They're amazed by the fact that you've got a relationship where you can tell people to go away. They're amazed by the fact that you can tell people at a certain time, okay, guys, I'm sorry, but you've got to get out of here now. They're amazed by the fact that nobody's going to be offended or hurt by that. And they're amazed by the nature of your conversation together. They're amazed at the way that you get offended, but you forgive. That's what's going to commend the gospel to them. This is life as God intends it to be lived. This is where we experience the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's been a lot of division in the church over the centuries, over the sacrament, so-called. And within evangelicalism, you've got baptism, you've got the Lord's Supper. And they often get described as a means of grace. And I'm not going to go into all the theology of that now, but I can tell you this. What I'm talking about here in gospel community, that's the means of grace. That's where we experience the grace of God. You look in the book of Acts, and what do you find? You find people living in community. I don't know if you noticed, but if you read Acts chapter 2 and 4, where they talk about them sharing their possessions, Luke says on one occasion, there were no needy persons among them. Isn't that great? That's what you call a community. There's no needy persons among them. But if you know your Old Testament, you'll know that that's taken from Deuteronomy chapter 4, chapter 15 and verse 4, where the people were about to go into the promised land. Moses was telling them how they lived in the promised land. And God said, through Moses, there will be no needy persons among you. Luke is saying that was never fulfilled then, but here in this spirit-generated community, as a work of Christ is applied, this is where it's worked out. And this is where people share their lives together. This is where people hang out together. This is where people share their resources together. This is where there are no needy people, so people see what kind of God there is, because there's a generous community who model, image a generous God. Now, those steps that I've said really are very simple, but they're essential. But let me get down to these things here. Creating a mindset in which the GC, gospel community, is viewed as a primary community. That doesn't happen overnight. It takes perseverance, it takes prayer, it takes patience. Rome wasn't built in a day, apparently, and gospel communities aren't formed overnight. So really do have patience. Don't give up. Don't despair of the project. Hang in there. Keep doing it. Keep learning how to do it. And if you're not very good at it, that's fine. Just try to get better. Pray God for grace that you'll get better at doing it. And admit that you're not very good at it. Just be open about that as a community and be a means of grace to one another. Form gospel communities around location or focus, not existing friendships. Really, diversity is critical to genuine Holy Spirit-generated community. They're not just places where best mates get to hang out together. If they are, or if that is what they become, then it's actually harmful to community. They're not going to create community. They're going to create cliques and holy huddles. Community has been defined as this. I think this is a great definition. Community is a place where the person you least want to live with always lives. It's a place where the person you least want to live with always lives. And G.K. Chesterton made this very insightful comment. The man who lives in a small community lives in a much larger world. The reason is obvious. In a large community, we can choose our companions. In a small community, our companions are chosen for us. Isn't that insightful? Part of a gospel community, which is a small community, 10, 15, 20 people, and that's a much larger world. Because the people there are the people that you don't want to live with. You don't want to hang with. But that's what the gospel's about. That's where the gospel is seen. Because those other kind of communities, which are just basically hangouts for best mates, you get those anywhere. You get those everywhere. They're all over the place. But here among the people of God, that's where they're just very different. Always be looking to include non-Christians in what you do. So, going to the movies? Well then, go together with a few of folk from your gospel community and invite your non-Christian mates as well. It's not complicated, it's not difficult, it's not even intimidating. There's just some mates coming, getting to know some other mates. That's all you're doing. It's not rocket science, is it? In fact, it really is. It's almost embarrassing for me to be standing up here and telling a room full of people this kind of stuff. I feel like a fraud. But it's the application of that that is done consistently that is challenging. But don't do it and think in those terms. Let's do something together. Let's share life together. Let's do specific things together. But how can we do them with non-Christians? How can I introduce my mates to you as my Christian community, gospel community? How can I do that? Why? Why do I want to do it? Because I want them to see us loving one another. I want to see us serving. I want them to see the gospel in action. I've shared the gospel with them, but I really do want them to see what the gospel is about. And also, it takes the pressure off, doesn't it? Have you ever felt the pressure of being a good evangelist? You turn up for church on a Sunday, somebody preaches a great sermon that exhorts you to get out there, be a witness for Jesus in the workplace, in the marketplace, and you're all fired up, you've had a great sermon, it's been inspiring, some great music, worship and so on, and you really are all fired up. You get out there and the cold air just hits you and everything evaporates away when you're the stark reality of getting alongside your workmates and actually telling them about Jesus. Have you never experienced that? Of course you have. The vast majority of people experience that. And we get tongue-tied and we're looking for opportunities and it's not given. And so we end up blurting something out because we know we have to and we want to. But we blurt it out and we make ourselves sound idiots. Because just out of the blue, we've said something about Jesus and people are, what? What on earth did that have to do with the game last night? And you're left speechless. Well, this way, which is doing mission together, then all you need to do is to be a good mate. And all you need to do as being a good mate is to introduce your non-Christian mates into you with your Christian mates, and that's where they're going to see the gospel. That's where they're going to hear the gospel. And somebody else might be sitting down with them over a coffee and just say, how did you get to know Steve? And they'll start saying, "And how did you get to know him? Well, actually, I became a Christian through Steve. And they start sharing the gospel. And then other people build on that. The cold community is praying for them. And that person is then evangelized, and then they come to faith, and then they're discipled, and it's not falling on your shoulders. It's a far more welcoming way of doing evangelism, of doing mission. But always make sure that you include non-Christians in what you do. And then avoid becoming event-centric. Now, this is such a common mistake, to equate meeting formally with being community, and thinking that in order to facilitate community, we organize meetings to talk about community. As I was saying in that answer to that question, that is not what you do. What all that does is make us experts at scrutinizing our own navels. Because, you know, that is what Christians do most of the time, isn't it? We start, and when we kind of get hold of this community idea, we sit around and we just sit there, and actually we're just looking at our belly button all the time. Or our corporate belly button. What a horrible thought. What an image. But the key thing is that it's you only are community by being community, by doing community, not by talking about community. So we can never lose sight of what community is all about. Therefore, the gospel. And community is formed best in the context of nitty-gritty, mundane life lived out, shoulder to shoulder and eyeball to eyeball. That's where it happens. In some of our gospel communities, some of them don't actually have a weekly meeting other than when we all get together on a Sunday morning. They share their life together. They hang out together. You'll find a lot of them in one place at one time doing something together. You'll also find them teaching the Bible to one another, but not in a meeting, but in life. You'll find them gospeling one another. One of the great things that we've done is turn the word gospel into a verb. So that's what we do. We gospel one another. We bring the gospel to bear on one another's lives. And I'll just talk about that as I close in a moment or two. But you find them teaching the Bible in that context. You'll find them praying together. Kind of very naturally and spontaneously, they're talking about something and they'll say, oh, let's pray. And it's great when you see that happening with non-Christians around. You don't mind, Sudhi, if we just pray about this. We're Christians, we want to talk to our Father. It's a big issue and we need his wisdom, we need his grace. That's what we do. Just listen in, please. We won't be long. And you're just explaining the gospel. And that is going on all the time, but they don't have meetings. So it may actually be a good idea to actually not have meetings. Now, if you're going to do that, you're going to need good leadership and you're going to need people committed to it. But don't become event-centric. So gospel communities are about community. Those four things are very important. And then gospel communities are about the gospel. And I'm just going to finish very quickly with this. If I was translating the New Testament from Greek into English for the first time, I think I would take the word ecclesia, and instead of using the word church, I would use the term gospel community. Because that encapsulates what it's about. Church is one of those words that you're almost certain that when you're using it, you're miscommunicating. You're miscommunicating with Christians, because they think a meeting. You're miscommunicating with non-Christians, because they think a building. But you're almost always miscommunicating. So this term gospel community is a great replacement for the simple reason that gospel communities are all about the gospel. It's a gospel that forms them and they exist for the gospel. And for any church of whatever size to transition to or form from gospel communities, it has to be as a gospel initiative. It can't simply be as a means of trying to get more bums on the seat of your central meeting. That's a flawed project. It's about getting believers, the gospel deeper into believers and getting that same gospel out wider through the believers. That's what gospel communities are. It's ordinary life lived with gospel intentionality. Ordinary life lived with gospel intentionality. So soak your day-to-day life together in the gospel and let it marinate for a lifetime. So that's what permeates. That's what you smell like, the gospel. That the air that you breathe is gospel air. The food that you eat is gospel food. And this isn't a perfunctory, mechanistic thing. This is living. It's dynamic. This is a work of the Holy Spirit as he takes the gospel and applies it and through that creates this meaningful community. You know, I think the gospel, the chef was right, wasn't he? In that film, Bobby. We want people looking at our gospel communities, at the shared life together of people loving one another, serving one another, forgiving one another as they offend one another, being reconciled to one another, reconciling one another, serving the community. We want people to look at that and to see, we want that. Whatever it is they've got, we want some of that. And that means that you're going to just do that ordinary stuff of life together, and then you're going to start doing specific tasks together, whatever is appropriate. So, for example, within our context, one of our gospel communities runs an English class for refugees and asylum seekers. Another gospel community runs a live music event for the local area as a means of blessing the community. Other gospel community goes around picking up litter and removing graffiti as a means of blessing that community. They just do various things. They get involved in the life of what's on around them, but they do it together, and they invite people into their shared life together. In their shared life together, they go out together so that they might, by God's grace, model what a great and a generous and a giving, loving God he is. Okay, let's finish off with some questions. Is it possible to have some water, please, somebody? I love this. Just snap my fingers and water will appear, I think. I hope. Back home, that never happens. That question is always asked. I guarantee it. Every time I've spoken, I've taught, I've preached, whatever, people will either do it publicly or come up to me, how are children involved in gospel community? They're involved in gospel community because gospel communities are about ordinary life. So if those gospel communities have families with children, then what will happen is that their children are an integral part of that gospel community. People will relate to them. Thank you. Are you official or just... Oh, look at that. Thank you. Yeah, round of applause. Thank you very much for thinking of me. they're involved in those gospel communities. So they're evangelized, they're discipled in community. You treat children like human beings. That's the most radical insight that I can give you. Because actually, in a lot of our church structures, in traditional church formats, they're treated as somehow kind of special entities. Where they are human beings. I remember one conversation where when our kids were, we started kind of Credit House when our kids were at the most difficult age. I think it was from like 8 to 13 or something like that. And we left a large church that had a great youth kids program, and we brought them into this. And people thought we were really quite, not only crazy, but really quite cruel in doing it. But what I wanted to see was people taking responsibility for my kids. And I sat down in a pub with a guy, and he said, look, Steve, you keep talking about this, and I know we're not doing it very well, but I just don't know how to. How do I do this with your kids? And I looked at him and said, you're joking, aren't you? He said, no, I really don't understand. And I said, well, you treat them like human beings. So how do you build a relationship with a human being, another human being? Well, you take an interest in them. You spend time with them. You take an interest in the things that interest them. So my son, for example, you played rugby. Have you heard of that? Yeah? Go and watch him play rugby. When he's on an away game, instead of me taking him, why don't you take him and his teammates? Then why don't you say to his coach, we're going to stop and have a meal at a pub on the way back? You're just spending time with them. You're including them, and they're involved in everything. They give shape, particular shape and dynamic to that gospel community. If you teach the Bible in your gospel communities formally, well, then you include them in how you actually do that. It might mean that somebody teaches them, but you've got to make sure, I would think, that they're teaching the same thing that you're teaching in terms of the adults. You're just doing it at an appropriate level. But then you find a way, because gospel communities are small, where they can come back into that the larger gathering and they can say what they've learned. So you're interested in what they're learning, and you're taking responsibility for what they're learning because you're asking them, you're discipling them. Gospel communities are the best environment for kids to be raised because they're not just being raised by mum and dad or mom and dad. They're being raised by this diverse community of people who love one another and serve one another. They're being exposed to real life and real people and real Christianity. Not a formal show type, but a real life Christianity. And that's where they're going to learn. So they're not going to get so easily disillusioned because they've seen the gospel at work transforming. And they know that Christians fall out, but they've seen Christians reconciled. Let's go for the next one. There's no way I'm going to get through all the questions that have been asked, I'm afraid. But I don't feel too bad because actually, if you've asked a question, I reckon if you just get a group of people around you and you ask that question to them, you can work out the answer yourselves. So we'll do what I can. How do you feel about using common interests and hobbies, fishing, sports, to build gospel community? Yes, I don't think that's a bad thing at all. Let me tell you about the gospel community that I'm involved in, because I'm involved in one. And it's a group that is a bit too large at the moment because we've kind of grown quite rapidly and suddenly for various reasons. But it's what we call our football gospel community. And again, I'm talking about that proper game here, the spherical ball. So we've got a football team. Okay, I'm in your country. A soccer team. We've got a soccer team. And called Crowded House. And it plays in a local league. And I manage that soccer team. And at the moment, it is at the very bottom of the first division. So, what a great coach. And it's the responsibility of the primary responsibility of our gospel community. So, quite a few of the players are part of that gospel community. And when we play a game, a lot of that gospel community will come along and support. We're the best supported team in the league. Everybody else thinks it's sympathy, but it genuinely isn't. And we've got a number of people who are non-Christians who play for the team. And so everybody is building relationships with them. But not everybody's into football at all. And so, but what happens is everybody shares, there's a number of people who share that interest and who everybody shares responsibility in some shape or form for it. So I actually think that might be a very good thing to do as a mission strategy. But that's the kind of decision to take. And you're not doing it just because, you know, you're into train spotting and you want to hang out with other train spotters. If that, you know, that would be a sad gospel community, wouldn't it? Anoraks, notepads, standing out on coal stations, getting numbers from locomotives. But I guess if that is, but you don't do it just because they're the kind of people you want to hang out with. But if you've got an interest like, let's say, fishing, where a diverse type of person is interested in it, then by all means form a gospel community around it. Just remember what I said, don't form it around friendships. Form it around location or gospel interest. Next one, please. If I'm in a community where I don't feel close, connected after some time, do I look for a new one or try something different? Well, I guess the answer is no and no. No, you don't look for a new one. No, you don't try something different. You just carry on doing what you've been doing as long as you've been actually committed to working out community and following it through. And you're taking responsibility. One of the common mistakes is that people make, in my experience, in forming gospel communities, is that we can so easily, I'm not saying this, the questioner is guilty of this, I'm just expanding on it, but we so easily think, actually, this is about me. I've got a group of people where I do feel like I'm really part. I've got a group of people that I know love me, accept me. And if I don't feel that kind of connection, it's easy to talk about the gospel community as an entity other than me. And one of the things that we don't allow in our gospel communities is individuals saying, but you're not doing this very well, are you? We've got to take the shared ownership. We're not doing it very well, are we? And if I don't feel connected, then it may be because the community isn't functioning, but it may be because actually I'm not actually being the friend that I want others to be to me. I'm not being the community member that I want other people to be for me. And so I'm the one that's actually got to get on and be community with people. So I've got to invest in people's lives, open up my life so people in, and invite people in to invest in me. And it may mean that I'm going to talk with the leader of that, and it may be that I'm going to be very open and say to people, look, we just don't seem to be getting it, but share the responsibility for that. And don't allow anybody, particularly yourself, to pass the buck on that one and to walk away as a victim. Please don't. That is so easy because of what we're like. And I've been tempted to do that before, but we must resist that because it is ungodly, profoundly so. Next one, please. What if the people in your GC do not particularly like each other? Is there a necessary chemistry that needs to exist as a basis for a GC? Chemistry is a good thing between people, isn't it? To be honest with you, I like being with people where we do have a connection, where there's a bit of chemistry. And I don't particularly like being with people that I don't. But if that is what is going to define us, then how are we different? That's a serious question. How are we different? I can take you to endless bars and clubs and special interest groups where people actually revolve around, exist because of a chemistry and a connection. I can take you to, because that's how community forms. You watch the 90s program Friends. What's that about? But that's with people that have a chemistry and a connection, isn't it? And it's actually quite an excluding community. It's not a gospel community, and it's not a model for a gospel community. So if you find there are people that you don't particularly like each other, ask yourself, why don't I like them? Why don't I like them? As I ask that question, it's probably because, well, they're not actually the kind of person that I like. Is that their fault? Well, of course it isn't. That's my issue. So ask God, the Holy Spirit, to soften your heart and ask him to start helping you to like them. Look for the good things in them. If you're married, talk to your partner about the person and say, look, tell me some things about them that are really good, that I'm missing. And then just dwell on those. Say, Lord, thank you for, and pray for them along those lines. Thank you for the gifts that this person has. And then you'll start. We have people living with us quite regularly. At the moment, we've got two lodgers. We have an extended family. My family, my children, my eldest daughter and her family are moving in with us at Easter for 6 months for a specific reason. My dad lives with us. So we've got a four generation in one household. It's quite unusual in our context. My great-grandkids to great-granddad. And we also have two people living with us. And they're not lodgers. They're part of our family. Now, when that's happened in the past, it's not unusual for me to actually not really like the person that we've had living with us. Because, you know, I don't like the fact that I come down into my living room and I've had a hard day, a hard evening, I've had a series of meetings, they haven't gone particularly well, and I just want to sit down and watch Match of the Day. And that's a soccer program and an evening. And what actually is happening, but you've got people who aren't even, they're not blood relatives, sitting on your settee watching some girly movie. Well, you just hate them. I mean, with a passion, you hate them. You want to go up to them and drag them off the settee and throw them out the door. And if it's closed, all the better. And that kind of animosity will perpetuate if you let it. So liking somebody, ask the Spirit of God to break your heart, soften your heart, and start to like them, start to love them, be committed to them. Rejoice in the fact that they're not like you. Rejoice in the fact that they're going to reach people that you're not going to reach. People are going to like them that don't like you. Rejoice in that. Praise God for his diversity. And see how the gospel brings people who aren't like each other, who don't even like each other, together to love one another deeply from the heart and with a passionate affection. Only the gospel by the Spirit can do that. And that's what makes church phenomenal, defying any explanation apart from this gospel word. Okay, next one. Do you study the Bible together as a GC? What does that look like, particularly with non-Christians? In my gospel community, yes, we do study the Bible together in some form quite a bit of the time. Our gospel community does meet together weekly. We just want an occasion when everybody, or more or less everybody, is going to get together. So everybody turns up at our house usually, and we have a meal together. People are in all the different rooms, just eating, chatting, hanging out together. And then we get everybody together after we've cleared away. And very often we get our Bibles out, and we'll talk about what's been taught on the Sunday morning, or what is going to be taught on the Sunday morning. So what our practice has been over recent weeks is that we look at what is going to be taught, we read the passage, what's going to be taught the following Sunday, and then I say to them, okay, what questions have you got? What questions have you got from this text that you want answering? And then I will text those questions to whoever's preaching on the Sunday morning. And I'll say, and I can say this because, like, I'm the boss. I can say, make sure you answer these questions, and I'm going to be listening. So my GC's got a bit of an advantage over the others on that one. But particularly with non-Christians, it's great because they're seeing people take the Word of God seriously. They're seeing people actually engaging with the Bible, engaging with one another, coming back on to one another when things have been said, probing, questioning, saying, this is important. This is God's Word. This is how we learn to live, know what it means to live under the reign of King Jesus. This is a great and a good thing that non-Christians are exposed to that. So don't be intimidated by that. Don't say, oh, we can't do that because non-Christians are there. That's all the more reason to do it. Pray when non-Christians are there, because that's a great opportunity to explain the gospel. And how you pray commends the gospel to non-Christians. Because a gospel community meeting is going to be a very informal affair. You're just going to be sitting around on the floor, on settees, on chairs and whatever. And so that's going to be reflected in how you pray. And they're going to see people who have a deep relationship with their Heavenly Father, not somebody who's praying to a distant God in a formal setting. Okay, another one, please. Is it possible to have two front doors, GCs and Sunday services? Or are you saying gospel communities should be the only front door? Yes, it is possible to have two front doors. We have two front doors. We have our gospel communities. In my little context, there's five of those. They're out there in the world, living their life together in the midst of non-Christians, so non-Christians can see it. They do all sorts of things, creative things, very mundane things. It's great to see. And that's where non-Christians are going to get exposed to gospel being lived out. And they're going to be commended Jesus by the life of that community. And in my gospel community, we have, I'll just tell you about one of the people. We have a guy who plays for our soccer team. One of our girls met him on a train coming back to Sheffield. And she got back to Sheffield and she phoned me and said, Steve, I met this guy on a train. And I thought, oh no, what's going to happen here? And she said, no, don't worry. She knew what I was thinking. She said, don't worry, we were talking about the gospel. I was telling him I was a Christian. I was telling him about our football team, and he plays football. He wants to join in. So he came along to training. He's a good player. He got into the squad. And then she invited him along on a Wednesday evening, and he came. And I know him because I'm the manager of the team. Other of the players know him. He was very much at home, sat down at our table, ate our food, came in. I thought he'd go at that point. He didn't. He came in. We opened the Bible. He got involved. We talked about having a month of prayer and arranging a series of times different through the day. And he said, hey, why don't you come to my place and have a prayer meeting? And we said, no. I said, really, it's okay, John. We just pray at those. Yeah, that's okay. Come and pray at my house. But you live with a couple of guys who aren't Christians, and you're not a Christian. Yeah, it doesn't matter. You know, come and have a prayer. So we had a prayer meeting at his house. And he's just carried on being involved in the community. It's a great way to expose people, and it's a great way in. But on our Sunday mornings, when we all get together, we have an open door out onto the street, and people just walk in. Or sometimes people will invite people to that because they found out that they're Christians, and they say, hey, I want to go to a church meeting. Can I come with you on Sunday? Well, you're not going to say no, are you? You're not going to say, I'm sorry, no, you can only come to our gospel community, which is an informal group of people who hang out together most of the time. You're going to say, of course you can come. Why? Because they're going to see Christians there. They're going to see Christians relating to one another. They're going to see Christians singing praises to God. They're going to see, hear the word of God read and hear the word of God expounded. Of course you want that to be a front door. So actually, a gospel community model is a win-win because you've got two front doors and not just one. And that's a better way to reach people with the gospel, isn't it? Let's see if we can get one final one in. Are you looking for a worship leader? Oh, no. Let's pray. Father, thank you very much for the freedom we've had tonight to think about these issues, to just engage with your word and what it means to be your people. Lord, let what I've said be useful to many, I pray. If anything I've said has been unhelpful, Lord, just blot it out from all of our minds as being unhelpful. But that which is helpful, Lord, let it have been sown in good soil and may it bear abundant fruit. Lord, we want to glorify you. We want to be a people who love you, a people who live our lives together on mission for you. We want to commend you to the world around. Please give us great grace to do that, so that the name of Jesus might be blazoned abroad, so that he might become more famous in our culture and in our generation. And it's through his name and merit we ask all these things. Amen.